Word of prayer. Lord, just ask you once again and thank you for your presence. Thank you for getting everybody here safely. I do pray for just a measure of calm hearts today, Lord, as we talk and delve into your word. Pray that as we talk about some of the practical ways to walk in your ways, to follow you, to become more Christ-like. Pray that each one of us gets something specific out of it to each one. And I pray that in your name. Amen.
Go.
I was trying to keep that on the back low, you know, down low, I guess. Ephesians 4, funny. All right, now, over the last couple weeks, we've been planted here in Ephesians 4, and we've learned some things, right? First of all, we'll do a little bit of a recap. Ephesians 4, verse 3, here it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And you might say, well, what does that mean? And we learned that. It means, you know, Paul here, who's writing to the Ephesian church, is expressing the importance of unity within the body of believers. He's laying that out, how that works, what that looks to us. And so in verse 4 and 5, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so here he's pointing out, the importance of the oneness or the connection between believers within the body of Christ, that we have a new identity as we receive Christ into our hearts. And that we have some commonality between all Christians have the same things. And then the Spirit then unifies with the Father being over all and through all and in all. It's supernatural. It's kind of like you got to be there to experience it. There's a phenomenon, I cannot say that word very well, that all Christians, again, come together in what the Bible calls the body of Christ, or you might hear it called the body of believers. Last week, we learned a little bit more, right? We learned that God gives each one of us individual and specific to each person talents and gifts that we are able to exercise and contribute to this body of believers. He says that each one of us is very important to the functionality of the body that God has placed you into. As we read here in verse 11 and going, he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So he's saying here that, you know, we are God's people. If you're a believer in Christ, we are the ones being equipped. It's not about the leaders being equipped. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach this goal of unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So this idea of equipping and becoming unified and becoming mature, growing up, it says a little bit later down in the passage, it says no longer being tossed from wave to wave, no longer being blown here and there with every wind of teaching. You know, actually growing up in the Lord, growing in our faith, becoming mature. And so Paul then here is describing some methods that we should be experiencing. And something's wrong here. All right, verse 17. And this is where we're starting in. So it says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. And I think that's an interesting way to start this section out. He says, you shouldn't live as Gentiles. Now, a Gentile, for all practical purposes today, is just somebody that doesn't know God. That's how we should be looking at that. It's not some sort of barbarian. It's not a second or third class citizen. It's not the poor. It's not the criminals. But it could be, what, high executives. It could be high officials. It could be owners of businesses, important people. It could be your neighbors. It could be you. Possibly could be you. Could be in this category. It's people that don't know God. People that pursue the things of this world. Takers. You know, as we take, when we think of living in this world, we think of what can we get for ourselves versus giving like God gives and how the Bible describes God. Worshiping the things of this world, he says, no longer live like that. Now, if you kind of read between the lines, he's insinuating then as Christians, it is possible to continue to live like somebody that doesn't know God. And he's actually insinuating a little bit deeper. He's saying to this church, and I believe it applies to our church today, is that we may still be living that way. It's not just possible, it's probably probable in a lot of ways. And in fact, the Bible has a lot to say about this whole genre in regards to the Bible saying we're going to be attacked, and we're never fully going to be overcome this idea. We're always going to be in this fight to follow and pursue the value systems of this world. You know, following versus following God's principles and precepts, right? I mean, that's what children of God should be doing. We should be following His plan for our lives, which includes a plan to be used for you in the body of believers. And again, this is the context in which we're in. And so he says here, in the futility of their thinking, and in picking up in 18, he says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. The futility of their thinking, right? He's describing now someone that doesn't know God. It says right there, right? Separated from the life of God. And he uses some phrases here. Futility of their thinking, darkened in their understanding, ignorance that is in them. And you may get the impression, right, that Paul is calling Gentiles or people that don't know God stupid or dumb. You might get that impression with these words. But I would point you to 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, where Paul is in another letter writing about the context of this Gentile mentality. And he says, in a particular passage here, verse 7, he says, they're always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. People, for the most part, are brilliant people, especially today, but throughout time. We design and we create things. You know, we've made it to the moon, right, today. In fact, today, we actually fly into space and fly back and fly back out into space in the same vehicle. That's pretty amazing. Our technology is almost out of control brilliant, to be factual. You know, think of everyone here today. Most people here today have a cell phone on them, in their pockets, in their purse, which gives you the capability to call somebody halfway around the world and talk to them right now where you sit if you wanted to. I think that's amazing. That's incredible technology. Humans are creative. We're brilliant, and we are amazing beings. So dumb is not what Paul is saying here. In fact, he's actually saying that the brilliance is what causes ignorance towards God. A lot of times, the brilliance is the problem. We're easily distracted and consumed in the things that we do and the projects that we take on, the quests that we set out on. You know, we want to create something so important that God thing, I'll get to that later. And he uses this phrase, right? The hardening of your hearts. He says in verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. The hardening of their hearts. I like how the NASB, a different version of the Bible, he uses this word. It says, becomes callous. I like the word picture here. You know, when I was a kid, I played the guitar. I couldn't carry a tune today if my life depended on it. But I played the guitar for a couple years. And I remember when I started, I was a young kid. My mom paid the money, and my fingers were really sore. So sore that I really thought I couldn't go on. My mom said, I paid that money. You're going to go on. And over time, though, my fingers build up these calluses. If you play the guitar, you know what I'm talking about. They build up these calluses that thwart the sensation of the strings on your fingertips to the point where you can't feel anything. You really can't feel anything. And in this case, that was a really good thing, right? It allowed me then to continue on in my lessons. I learned how to play the guitar, and there was no pain. But when it comes to hearing God in your life, things like that he loves you, that he wants a relationship with you, that Christ, his son, died on the cross for you, for your sins, that he wants to give you eternal life, and you keep on saying no over and over again. And you might not be blatantly saying no. You might just not be saying yes. And by not saying yes, you are saying no. You're making a decision. You know, that's the mentality. I'm just going to put that off until tomorrow. I'll get back to that God thing in a minute. I have more important things to do, like create and pursue and conquer and experience. Those no's, after a while, they harden your heart. And your heart loses that sensitivity, and it becomes callous. To the point, like my fingers, that there is no feeling towards God as he's trying to get our attention. And what happens then? We become cynical, right? We start joking, or we start sniding up at the whole thought process. We get cynical towards God. We get cynical towards other people, towards life. We sometimes get combative. You just don't want to hear it anymore. And so the only thing left, if you read the bottom there, is that, you know, we pursue our sensuality, the addictions, the obsessions, the carnal desires of our heart. We indulge in every kind of impurity. We pursue and possess or obsess over the riches and the wealth of this world. And this is what, and why do we do that? To maintain that numb feeling, that calloused heart. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's describing people that don't know God. And no matter how brilliant or creative or amazing that you are, you still, if you don't know God, you don't have the real answers about life, about God, about who you are, what's going to happen. It's not there. And he's saying, again, underlying that, is that even if you become a Christian, you can still live that way. Just because you're a Christian doesn't get you out of the woods there. Now, you may be sitting here, might be getting kind of warm, a little bit of sweat on the brow, and you might be saying, you know what, I'm one of those people. I don't know God. I'm a lot of those things. I've never said yes to God. I'm learning today that you know what? By not saying yes, I have been saying no. And you might be asking this: how bad is my situation? Do I have time? Can I say yes now? Well, we learned several weeks back in a previous chapter here in Ephesians 2, in regards to how bad is my situation, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and your sins. That's pretty bad. And he's talking in the past tense here, right? But you know, because he's talking to people, or he's writing to people that are Christians. But it still pertains to you if you haven't received God or you haven't said yes. The bottom line here is that he is describing the human condition that all of us are born into. All of us are born apart from God. You know, it's not like we're born into a relationship with God, and then through some bad decisions and some bad roads, we then lose that relationship, and we got to try and get that back. But we are born apart from God, and here's a side point. Religion's not the answer. You might be here today because you got up this morning, or you've had this thing in your heart, something's missing, and wow, religion, that's what I need. A lot of people turn to religion when they're in time of need. And when you think about religion, you think about this idea, right? What do I have to do to get favor from God if he's there? If you continue down that mindset, you might be thinking or saying to yourself, you know, something's missing in my life, so I need religion. And it leads to thoughts like, what kind of works do I need to do? Or what kinds of works of service can I do? What kind of sacrifices can I render to God to be accepted by God? But the Bible is very clear here. It's not just a moral issue in the sense that I just have to become better. The truth is, you're dead. You're dead. And there's nothing you can do works-wise in this life to make that right. And that's pretty bad news. But thank God Paul continues on in Ephesians 2, and we get here to verses 8 and 9. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. See, the Bible is clear on both points. We are born apart from God, and we are dead. But he says we all have this opportunity to say yes, or to take God up on this offer of a free gift. He says, I paid the price for your transgressions. My son died on the cross for you. Your debt that you are supposed to pay has been paid for. All you have to do is accept it. He says, if you do that, if you just make this decision and say, I want that for me, he says, I'll take up residence in your heart, in your calloused heart, and I will shatter those calluses to pieces. So that you can know me, God says. I can share in, or you can share in my love. And so, yes, you have time. As long as you have breath, you have time. But my question to you today is, why not today? Why not today? Why not say yes today? You can do it in your heart. You can say it out loud if you wanted to. Doesn't matter to God. God knows if you're sincere. You could be one decision away from saying yes to God and getting eternal life. And so much more, as we'll get into. And we'll get back to Ephesians 4 here. Speaking to the remember, he says, you know, don't live as Gentiles. He says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned, starting in verse 20. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And so this idea of putting off the old and putting on the new, I think this is interesting verbiage, right? Because you get the sense, you know, of dirty clothes and clean clothes. That's how what I get, right? You're out working, you get dirty, you're grungy, you're grimy. You come home, you get off the old clothes, and you put on these sparkling white new clothes, I guess. But why say that at all, right? Why say it all? Because God promises us, right, in the Bible, that as we accept Christ, he declares us innocent. The moment we receive Christ, our identity changes. At that moment, we become somebody that is lost and destined for hell, to somebody that is a child of God going to heaven. And with that comes a plethora or an overabundance of blessings, one of which is the way he views us. He views us as one of righteousness. He looks at us through the blood of Christ. And as he does that, we become white as snow to him. Our sins are covered once and for all. So why say it at all? Why say this at all? Well, again, I think it implies, and I think that our lives confirm this, right? It is still possible to continue on in our old self. And Paul here is urging the Christians of that day, and he's urging us today, avoid that mistake. It really comes down to a matter of belief or unbelief, right? Do we really believe who we are? Often I think we don't. And I think that's a problem. He says to what? Put off or lay aside your old self. He's not saying for us to change our identity now after we receive Christ. He's urging us to accept our new identity. The actual change has already taken place. I don't have to change myself. I just got to put on or accept the change. I got to accept who I really am. I got to accept who God says that I am. I got to accept how I relate, or I got to change how I relate to other people and to God himself. Because of this promise, look at this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. That's a promise from God. That's a blessing from God. And Paul, back in Ephesians, early on, the first chapter, says this. He says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you know these blessings? Do you fully believe that they apply to you? See, this putting off and this putting on really speaks to reality. It's not just something that you do, it's not just fluff. It's reality. It's who we are as Christians. And if you're here today as a Christian, you should know this, that sin doesn't leave our life just because we said yes. doesn't work that way, right? Yes, we have eternal life. Yes, it is secure. It can't be taken away. Our destination is set. But in this life, we have to decide every day, sometimes multiple times a day, to respond to God by taking off our old self and putting on the new. Saying no to our deceitful desires and saying yes. It says there at the bottom, it says, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In Romans 6, verse 11, Paul is talking to the Roman church here in a similar context, and he says, you know, after you come to a knowledge of who you are in Christ and or that you are a child of God and you've been saved. He says here then, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And there down in verse 23, it says the attitude in Ephesians 4, it says the attitude of your minds as far as your new self. It's a cerebral thing, guys. It's use your minds. You got to think about the decisions that you're making. He goes on in the chapter in Romans in chapter 6 to say, do not obey the lusts of your sinful nature. It's there. Do not obey it. But present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. Embrace your new identity. You know, I love this, the old millionaire story, right? I'm not going to make a long story here. But it's like if you're sitting there and you got this phone call, you're at the home, you're at the house, you get the phone call, you get this call from a lost uncle. You never even knew him. He says, I'm dying, I'm a millionaire, I'm a multimillionaire. I just put $10 million in your bank account. Put it in your name, it's yours, see you later. And you hang up the phone, you say, cool. But then you start thinking, you know, say, that must have been Bob or Joe playing a joke. And you know what? You never check the bank account. And you continue on living in this life that you already established. You're actually a millionaire, a multimillionaire, but you're living like you always lived. And so that's the analogy there. That's kind of what happens. God says, I've given you all these blessings, all these promises. It's in this bank account. And we go along and we oftentimes don't withdraw the money or withdraw the blessings. So with that said, let's get into some of the practical things. Verse 25 and forward, it says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And I'd like to break this down a little bit. As we look at these imperatives or these commands that Paul is writing here, look at it through the two different lenses, right? The old versus the new. And I thought I would attach these two words to each one, takers and givers. And I did that because I think these words really encapsulate each way of life. You know, we think of ourselves in our old skin. When it comes down to it, right, it's all about me. It's how I feel. You know, what am I going to get out of this? That kind of thinking, you know, I'm playing the angle to get for me, to advance my life. You know, I might do something good, not saying it's all bad, but why am I doing something good? It's to get something in return, right? Versus our new skin, right? Versus our new skin. I think becoming a true giver is important. I think that God, one of God's main goals for our life in this world for each one of his kids is to learn and experience the joy of sacrificial giving, to think of others before yourself. You know, how are my actions and my words going to impact somebody else? And when you think about giving, it's not just about money here, you know, but it's much more than that. It's, you know, I think that we can learn in every aspect of our lives to learn how to sacrificially give. And one thing I want to remind us is that we're in the context here in chapter 4. Again, we're talking about the context of community. So as we go through these, think of how we deal with each other in our home churches, how we interact. And remember, you know, it's in the body of Christ. There's a goal to unify within the body of Christ. To what? Advance God's kingdom. And then one disclaimer before I go is that I'm going to do this little justice. We don't have enough time. Each one of these categories, we could spend a couple hours on. And so I would urge all of us, if something hits you, write it down. Take it to your small groups. Take it to your disciple groups, your one-on-ones. Don't just leave it on the table. Take, you know, talk about it. The first one we'll look at is verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. In the old self, we don't care about truth, right? Not objective truth any, right? It's all relative, right? It's my perception, my opinion, my interpretation. A lot of the times, you know, I'm justifying to myself what is true because it benefits me. And that may change from day to day. It's how I define it. And in our society, who are you to question that? The old self doesn't hesitate to lie. Now, I'm not saying that we're all compulsive liars. But let's be real. If we're backed into a corner, if we really want something, and it's going to take a little bit of a white lie or something dishonest to get that, I think a lot of us are willing to go there. Lying for self-gratification. Lying to get. In extreme cases like lying to get sex, you know, or lying to get that vice, the drugs and the alcohol. But it goes further than that. Lying to get that next sale. Lying to get that better job. Lying to keep people off my back. To get for me. A lot of times we don't hesitate to do that. And guess what? We're crafty at justifying our lies. Oh, that wasn't a lie. That was just manipulation. It's also any type of deception, right? It's not always what we add to something. It could be something that I leave out. And it starts very young, back to our, you know, the way we're born into this world. Think of our kids, right? It didn't take very long for my child to learn how to lie. It wasn't me, Dad. I didn't eat that cake. She couldn't even talk yet, and she was telling me that. She had chocolate all over her hands, all over her face. You could see it in her eyes like, oh, I just did something bad. I got that picture up on my refrigerator. So if you're out at the party later on today, if you're out, you take a look at it. It's pretty funny. When we put on our new self, though, when we think about it and start following God and living in our identity, our lives should be centered in truth. We should be asking the question, what does God say is true? Not just my perception or my opinion. Again, that's relative. But God's truth, which is absolute. You know, the Bible declares that God cannot tell a lie. Look here in Titus 1, verse 2. He says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. There's another promise, by the way. And guess what? This doesn't come up very often, right? what God can't do? How many times have you said that? You might want to mark that down in your Bible. In the book of Hebrews, it says it's impossible for God to lie. In our new self, we should be willing to tell the truth for the sake of the truth, regardless of personal gain or advantages. Sometimes we need to be willing to take the bullet, to pay the price to be a truth teller. That happens, and we need to be there. And more as we mature and we grow in the Lord, we got to be unwilling to tell the lies for the self-protection and the self-gain. We got to be thinking of others. When we're in our new self, that's the motif. You think of others before yourself. Who will experience pain and loss because of my lies? Sometimes the truth hurts, right? Sometimes the truth hurts, and it causes pain and loss to someone that we know. But in that case, as long as it's not being manipulated to attack, if it's out of love, the truth needs to be told to that person, even if it causes pain. Because the truth that they get from you is something that they can build on, as opposed to sinking in the lies that somebody else tells them. It's important to speak truth to your neighbor. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. It says, do not give the devil a foothold as it goes on, right? Heck, we are justified by our anger, right? When we're in the moment, it's how I feel. I have the right to express myself. I'm just being honest. Isn't that how we say it today? I'm just being honest. I'm just being honest to verbally destroy you, or worse. When we put on our new self, we need to read. We need to be willing to restrain ourselves for the good of the other. We got to think before we blow our tops. You know, there's some people that have real problems with the violent outbursts, with the anger thing, right? Sometimes it's really violent. And I think in these cases, we need to learn our triggers in advance. We need to have a plan so that when we're at that boiling point, we have an outlet. We know how to do that, as opposed to destroying the people that we love. That is what we call thinking of others before ourselves. Have a plan. Now, some of us, others, we get still get angry, but we just know how to suppress it. We know how to put it in. We simmer sometimes without anybody even knowing that we're angry. And it leads to resentment. And you become more and more angry. And if it's left unchecked, then it leads to this thing called bitterness. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't wish bitterness on anybody. That is a very dark place. Have you ever met somebody that's bitter? It is a very hard place to come back from. It's hard to get to that person, and it's hard for them to hear. In our new self, we need to learn how to forgive, right? It starts with, you know, sometimes overlooking the minor violations against us. Sometimes it's just not that big of a deal. We need to try to resolve the conflicts immediately. Look at our verse. It says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. That used to confuse me. What happens if the sun's already down? What if it's like 5 minutes from sunset? I mean, do I only have 5 minutes to get it done? It's kind of literal, isn't it? Or maybe I'm allowed to be angry then. No, that's not what it's saying. It's just saying try to resolve the conflict, right? As soon as possible, get it out on the table. Avoid the simmering, avoid the resentment, and avoid the bitterness. Seek that reconciliation. You know, the last verse in this chapter, I'm going to pull it up now because I think it applies here. It says in verse 32, it says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." A lot of times when I find myself reflecting on how evil my heart is towards God and towards people, and His word assures me, right, that he forgives me. He still forgives me. And in this case, it's in the past tense. He says, "I've already forgiven you," even before those thoughts came into your mind. And then I'm going to turn around and I'm going to not forgive somebody else? When you look at it in that context, it's kind of silly, right? Is something that bad against you that you can't forgive? When you look at how much God has forgiven you? It's those times when I realize that I'm living in my old self and I'm not grasping my new identity. It says, "Anyone who has been stealing," in verse 28, "must steal no longer, but must work." I think stealing here is an extreme example of a taker. And Paul uses it to grab our attention. But what he's saying here, if you think about it, in our old self, you don't have to be literally stealing something. You just got to be, you have the mindset that you're getting goods and money for myself, for my family, or for mine, for me. Again, it's all about me. It's what I can get. And if you finish the verse, and we'll finish it at the bottom here, it says, "but must work doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need." It's a totally different perspective. I'll be honest with you guys. I think I'm better, but I'm not there yet. It's one of my weaknesses to look at this category in my life that way. By far as hanging out with my old self, this is one of the bad ones. In your old self, you have a plan for giving, right? And you might even say it's sacrificial, but is it really? Your personal finances are very private. You're protective over them. But in the new self, if you read there, it says giving is a primary reason for working. Totally different perspective. You know, I bet you God would be into maximizing income as best we can. I bet you some ears perked up there, right? Maximizing the income, that sounds good. But not for retirement, not for multiple cars in the driveway, not for the biggest house on the block, not for just more toys that we can play with. But he says, maximize your income so that you have more to give. If you have a lot of money, you have more disposable income. Do you know studies show that as we as households become richer, our percentage of giving goes down substantially? And if we're living in our new self, that should be the other way, right? Think about it. I'm going to read the last section here. And, you know, because of lack of time, I'm not going to tear this one apart as much. I don't want to minimize the importance here, so we'll hit it a little bit. But I do urge you to continue to read on and bring this up in your small groups. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk," verse 29 and going, "come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Unwholesome talk, right? You don't have to be around for a long time in our home churches to realize that this has been, this may be presently a huge problem in our churches. The lying, the slander, the hateful words towards people behind people's backs, the accusations without facts, the gossip. And you know, there's a simple rule of thumb here, right? It's almost a childish simple rule of thumb. And I really believe it's more complicated than that, and it is worth the study. But for argument's sake and time's sake, speak to build people up in our new self. Encourage people. Correct people out of love. Use your words to impact people for good, as opposed to living in the old self that we're so familiar with, to tear down people with our words, to put people down so that we look like we're better than we are. It's so easy to do. And so the rule of thumb is just speak to build up and not to tear down. So keep that in mind. And it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I've seen this taken out of context, especially from my background. And it's kind of ironic because it comes right on the heels of this idea of hurtful words. But it is used sometimes as a control tactic. You might have a spiritual problem going on, a sinful area, and people are coming up to you and said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You might lose your salvation. What a lie that is. That's a lie. That's not what it says at all. In context here, it's talking again within the context of community. This argument is in community, right? If you're doing things that disunify the church, if you're doing the lying thing, if you're angry and causing dissension, if you're doing the things that disunify the church, then the Spirit is grieved, because the Spirit works mightily through a unified church, not through a disunified church. And when it's disunified, then the Spirit's got to go find another avenue to reach or to accomplish what it's set out to do. And so at the end, our old self just needs to go away, right? Needs to go away. Unfortunately, it's not just one decision. It's not just one decision. It's decision after decision, day after day. It's a walk with God. Take off the old, put on the new. Be a part of helping this church, the East Side, your home church, help build a unified church. Make it your goal. And let's make it our goal to grow in our talents and our gifts, to use them for good, to mature in our knowledge, so that we can teach and instruct and we can grow in our faith. God grant it. Amen. All right. Next week, out of 4 and into 5. Ephesians 5. Go Packers again. You know what? You could have at least put the Steelers up once. That's so wrong. Who's this guy working the computer? All right. First time guests. Anybody here for the first time? We have some books out at the welcome table. They're free. Pick one of them up. Just stop by. Let us know that you're new. Both books are really good books in regards to coming to a better knowledge of Christianity and how our faith works. There's a card that's in your welcome pack there if you have any comments or concerns or questions. Please fill that out. We read each one, I promise. And drop it in the basket as it comes by. The idea that if you're here as a visitor, you know, the basket's for us that have claimed this as our church. If you're a visitor here, please pass it by. We don't need your money or we don't want your money. We want you to experience our hospitality. Let's see here. And I went over that, right? Yep. Oasis. There till 11:45. We've got about 20 minutes, a little less than 20 minutes. We're going to do some question and answers. Your kids are safe, I think. And do some question and answers. What you do is you raise your hand. We'll bring the mic around, ask a couple questions, and we'll end it up with some prayer.
Hey, Jeff, I just need some clarification. You had those slides up of old self and new self, old and new. I've been walking with God for a few years now, but when you're putting old up there, I'm feeling convicted on every single one of them. So just for clarification, it's not something, when I'm accepting Christ, this isn't something that should just automatically happen where I should have this new self and I should have this train of thought that's almost on the lines of perfection, if you will. I still hang on to a lot of the old. And how long does that happen with us? How long am I going to hang on there? How long am I going to stay there?
I don't think you'll like my answer. I mean, to the point is that that is the point of the passage, is that we are, he's talking to Christians and he's urging them to get out of your old and into your new, accept your new identity. But it's a process. It's a day by day decision, because it's so easy. That is our natural tendency, is to live in our old. That's our sinful nature, and it doesn't go away just because we say yes. And it's so important that we understand that as Christians. It's not like, I mean, there are certain promises from God that are great. When we say yes, again, our identity is changed. Our security is secure. I mean, our salvation is secure. Heaven is we're heaven bound. That's done. But in this life, we don't get rid of that sinful nature, and so it's a battle, and that's the part of growing and maturing. The more we grow and the more we mature in Christ, hopefully those decisions start getting a little easier over time. But we're always going to have that tendency to go back. Who's got?
Hi, Jeff. You briefly touched on that verse 27 where he says, don't give the devil, I think, foothold is what your pastor said. Mine says opportunity. That word translated, it really means beachhead. It's a military term. And, you know, he puts it right after anger, I think, on purpose, because we can be angry without being sinful. In fact, we should be. You know, there are things in the world that should make us angry. However, when we fall into our old self, that gives the devil that beachhead within us, that base of operations within us to just work through our lives, and we think we're being righteous in our anger, and in the meantime, we're leaving a trail of destruction behind us, broken relationships, broken lives behind us, because we've let the devil have that opportunity within us. And, it's a great point, I think, that you made about just where our thoughts are, where our minds are. You know, that's where we dwell. If we're dwelling on ourselves and how we've been slighted and we're angry because of something that's happened to us and our rights have been infringed on, then we're probably not going to be angry without sinning. know, that's that beachhead. We're thinking about ourselves, and that leads to that bitterness, that leads to that sinful nature taking over again. So, yeah, it was a great point you made about where our thoughts are.
Thanks. Yeah, I mean, anger, anger, I think, is a big one. I mean, it's so easy to just go down that road and bathe in our old self. I mean, just bask there in the sun. I mean, I want to be bitter because it's something I can hold on to. It's something tangible. I want to, I want to feel resentment because it gives me some sort of fake power. And you need to give that up. Thanks.
I really liked your analogy about just clarifying the whole thing down to being takers and givers. Because I heard it once, somebody said that when we receive Christ, God is in the process of changing us into becoming love givers, giving away his love, either through sharing Christ with people or serving people or whatever, being other-centered. And I was thinking about the verse in Matthew, I think it's in chapter 20, where Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And just thinking about how, in moment-to-moment decisions, I think in all of these areas, it can be, how can I be a giver of God's love instead of a taker?
I hear that. I mean, I love that analogy too, because it's an easy way to kind of at least get started down the road, right road, right? When you're trying to make a decision, think to yourself, is this for me or am I thinking for somebody else? Am I giving to someone or am I taking for me? And if you come back with the answer that you're taking, it should be just a red flag. Hey, this might not be the right path. And I think it's a quick and easy way to at least get started down the right path. Thanks.
That really struck me as well. But the other thing that struck me equally, and I'm still thinking about, we'll continue to think about this week, I'm kind of making a promise to everybody here in the community. Okay. And that's to my point, is that when I ask these questions, giving and taking, I need to also ask, in which community am I speaking? Because at work, deceitfulness can sometimes be a given in my community. Okay, so I'm not clear on this. It's just something that's been speaking to me here through your message. I'm looking at these challenges that are being angry. Some of them are completely different from don't get run over, don't let people run over you. Get there first. In the community, I live and breathe and swim. And am I taking some of those ideas into this community that I'm in my life? So I guess it's a request for prayer as well as should I read these in, should I read in community?
Right.
Because it has a huge impact on me, and I have a tendency to try to make it very individualized, and then I get even more lonely and lost.
Right, because one trap we get caught in, I talked about community because that's the context of the passage, and community of believers, but one trap that we get into is that's the only place that we actually practice that, and we don't take it outside into the other communities that we're involved in, and that would be a mistake. And that's kind of on that mindset that I just didn't have enough time to expand on all the thoughts. So that's where the small groups, we really should these are some conversations that we should be talking about. How do we take what we have, if we have it? How do we grow it in community, where we're planted, and then how do we take it out? Because that's the ultimate mission, is to take it out to the community abroad. And if we don't practice it both in and out, then we're missing the point somewhere. So, yeah, great point.
One more, okay. Ephesians 4:32, the last verse in that chapter. I have been nailed by that verse probably a minimum of 1,000 times, all right? Where it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you, past tense, and it's had the effect of, to begin with, I always had a bad temper, you know, and fought with that for a long time over the years. I think God's made a little progress with it, but anyhow, I'd get mad really quick. This is still after I became a believer, of course, and then this verse would stick in my mind, and then I'd think, you know, you got to forgive those people, you know, or you got to forgive him or whatever. Think of what God has forgiven you of already, and think what a price he had to pay to do it, you know? So that one verse, 4:32 of Ephesians, has had the effect of convicting me at least 1,000 times, okay? But at the same time, it's got the effect of reassuring me that I'm still saved and God's with me, because it says, forgive, because God's already forgiven you of everything, Kendall. Anyhow, thanks.
Yeah, I'm on the same playing field as you there. I mean, it's convicted me over and over again. I mean, it is the driving force of that whole verse. I mean, without that verse, I mean, it just really encapsulates the whole idea. You know, what's the motivation of living as a giver? It's because God's already given you everything. All right, same program here. Raise your hands if you have something to speak to God about. We'll do some prayer, and I'll close it up. Well, Lord, I really thank you for passages like the ones we looked at today. It reminds me how off base I am so much of the time, that a large part of my life is still in the taking stage. I live my life for me. Some of my motives are wrong, and like Kendall was saying, thank you for already forgiving me for that. And help each one of us here, individually and as communities under you, to change that motif and continue that on an ongoing basis, to become givers, to look at other people not as objects, but as other individuals that have souls that may be lost from you, Lord. And help us to reach out to this community here on the east side more and more, and get your light into this area. In Christ's name, amen.